The Holy Gospel for this day is from St. John, the 5th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. It is great to be here with you. I'm Jerry Buss. I work in this synod, Northwest Washington, as the Director for Evangelical Mission. And this may be news to you, but about 7 years ago, the churchwide organization of the ELCA put a person in my position in every synod. So there's one director like me in each of the 65 synods. We work with new mission starts, with the renewal of existing congregations that maybe have kind of lost their way, and because they thought I'd be bored if I didn't have one more thing, they added stewardship. How do you like that? You want to wear those three hats? Actually, they're a great three hats, but it does keep one on his or her toes. And I want to thank you because you are an important partner in the life of our synod, you as Queen Anne Lutheran. You share people in important ways in the life of our synod. Our synod vice president right now is a member of your congregation, George Ann Robertson. And you have another person on the synod council. You have people serving on the campus ministry board at the University of Washington. You also share financially. You pass along a portion of offerings for the funding the work of the Synod and the National Church, and that money is called mission support. And I'm going to touch a little bit more on some of that later on, but I want to also tell you right now that in our Synod, we have about 26 new mission congregations of varying ages, but that is the most of any Synod in the ELCA. It's quite amazing, and I'd love to talk to you more about it. We talked some at the Adult Ed. Corner me some other time and I can tell you more. I'd like to begin my sermon with three words. After them, I hope you'll say amen in Jesus' name. So I grew up in the Midwest, mostly in Wisconsin. And in my opinion, there's really only one way to survive the summers, the heat and humidity of the upper Midwest. And that is to spend most of the summer in a lake. Or if you can't be in the lake, you should be near the lake or playing around it or doing something like that. And my brothers and I horsed around by a lake every summer day that we could. And one of our favorite things, besides actually swimming, was playing with rocks. I had more rocks on land on my feet than you ever want to know. But where we were trying to get the rocks was into the lake. And we would try to get them, you know, to drop them straight down so they hit the water and the force of the rock pushed down on the water. And then what was created? What went out? A wave, right? Like concentric circles of one wave after another pushing their way out when the force of the rock hit the water. Now imagine that the downward force is not a rock, but the Holy Spirit. The rushing downward wind of the Holy Spirit. You're going to celebrate Pentecost in a couple weeks, but it's already Pentecost today, friends. Let me assure you of that. And so as the on Pentecost, as the Spirit pushed down onto the disciples, where did it send them? What direction? Outward. It's the very same direction. That is the direction of the Holy Spirit. Just before Pentecost, in Acts 1, Jesus says to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Again, that outward direction of the Holy Spirit in mission. And if If that's the direction of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that creates the church, then the direction of the church is, it would seem that it would also be outward, right? And we used to know that, you know, like, well, yeah, they sent missionaries and they created churches and like our church. Now we send missionaries. We talked about that in the adult ed to, you know, China or Africa or places like that. That's days gone by. The Holy Spirit's pushing us out right here into our neighborhoods. It's a very nearby push for our day. And it shows up already in this story from Acts, where the disciples are being pushed out of Jerusalem. And a nice example, if you page back a little bit in the book of Acts, is Philip. You might remember Philip is in Samaria, and then he's told by the Spirit to go down to this road to Gaza. And on that road, he meets up with somebody from Ethiopia, you remember, an Ethiopian eunuch, and he baptizes that person. And then it says, the Spirit snatches Philip away to Azotus. And I've always read that and wondered, what happened? You know, here was Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch on this by his chariot on the road, and then all of a sudden he's in another town. How did that happen? I mean, it does tell you, if nothing else, that the one directing the movement, this outward movement, is not necessarily us exactly, but God through God's Spirit. And you know how we're always interested today in other forms of transportation, like, you know, electric car or light rail? Well, what about Holy Spirit propulsion? You know, I mean, being transported by the Holy Spirit. You could just be from where you are to where, you know, it's kind of Star Trek-y or other things like that if you're younger than I am. By today's reading, Paul and his companions have been pushed out a little further, out of Judea, out of Samaria, to the ends of the earth, which for them meant going into modern-day Europe. This was a huge new expansion of what they were up to, and they were going to cross over into what we call Greece, what they called Macedonia. And they go, and they find a substance that the Holy Spirit seems to really be fond of. What seems to, in our church life, we say it's something and the Spirit. Like when we baptize, it's water and the Spirit, right? Water and the Spirit. And so they go, and they find a river. And here, there's this gathering for prayer or for worship by the river, Lydia and her friends. They're Gentiles. They're not Jewish. They're not Christian. But they're gathering to pray. And that's a fascinating thing to pay attention to. That means somehow God showed up there and began to work with them before Paul did. Huh. That God can be active somewhere before we ever arrive? And that really our going out is partly to discover what God's up to? See, it's an awful lot of the time that we can think, especially in our neighborhood, that we have what our neighbors need. We've even been taught that. It's like, you know, we send missionaries to Africa, but if we did that locally, it would be, well, they don't have Jesus, we have Jesus, we must have to give them Jesus. And it's often why we don't go out, because we're scared to death of that idea. But that's not what it says in this story. It's not what it says in a lot of the Bible. It actually says that God is already at work in those people's lives. And just like we may have something for them, it's just as likely that they have something for us. That the neighbors who live around you here actually have gifts for Queen Anne Lutheran. That God is trying to bring you gifts through your neighbors. And that we're kind of going without them because maybe of the lack of that awareness of give and take and relationship. This outward movement honors what Jesus is up to in today's gospel. Because is Jesus hanging out inside of four walls somewhere? You know, we talk about we don't like walls that get built, but in an odd way, the church is four walls that can separate us from people. So Jesus is not inside of the four walls. He's out again by some water, water that gets stirred up by the Holy Spirit. And there's this man there who's been there for 38 years. That's almost beyond my imagination. But he is very much in a category of unacceptable, unacceptable people. You heard the list in the reading. There were blind people, lame people, paralyzed people, but you might as well keep going. In the Old Testament, additional people in that list would be eunuchs and Gentiles, among others. None of those people were welcome into the full life of the temple of that day or into the life of the Jewish faith as it was then practiced. Jesus is welcome, which we heard hinted at in that Revelation reading, this Lamb of the city where there is no temple because the Lamb is the temple. Jesus' welcome is wide. It extends to all. It brings healing to all, including you and me and this man who's been there for 38 years, who Jesus heals. But many people would say about this man that he is the least appreciative person that Jesus heals in all of the Gospels. Because right after this story, he goes on and the Jewish leaders come and say, who healed you? And he says, that guy over there, go get him. He tells on Jesus, basically. He gets Jesus in trouble. He's considered one of the least appreciative people in all the Gospels. Do you have a few neighbors around Queen Anne Lutheran who are not always appreciative of you as a church or as a congregation? I asked somebody about parking. Do you get in trouble for parking in front of your neighbors? No, they pretty well tolerate us. But I wonder a few other things. And yet Jesus, like this man, enfolds our neighbors and includes them and brings them together with us. There's another ELCA church not too far away from you that over my observation of my 7 years or so in being in this position that I've just kind of observed that there's some similarities between the two of you. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about what's happening at that church, not because I think that what's happening there is going to happen to you. Please hear that. I'm not scaring you about this. What I think is because there's some similarities, I think you can appreciate their story and see what the Spirit is up to. The congregation I'm thinking of is called Bethany Lutheran. It's over by Green Lake. Some of you know where that congregation is, right in the neighborhood, very much a neighborhood church again. It's by another body of water to pray by, right? And Bethany, the similarities in some ways is that they were served for many, many years by a pastor who was very particular about how worship happened, very liturgical, and reminds me some of, you know, of your history. It's a good history. There's good things there. But and also a lot of emphasis on music and on the organ, and people would come there for those reasons, but then that pastor left, and he went to another church. Your pastor retired, a little different situation, but still. Most of Bethany's members don't live in the neighborhood anymore, and that's another place that you're different. A lot of your members still do. See, it's not the same story, but still. Many of their members drive in 10 miles or more, and largely came there because of these particular things in their worship life. But that also meant that fewer and fewer people lived in the neighborhood, and Bethany, over time, became disconnected from the Green Lake neighborhood. So Bethany's membership continued to age, they lived further away, many more deaths occurred, until today, this very day, they are meeting, just in a, probably right now, and they are voting to close as a congregation. They're closing in 2 weeks. 2 weeks from today is, guess what? Pentecost Sunday. It is not an accident that they are closing on Pentecost Sunday because the Spirit is doing a new thing there, part of that outward movement. I've worked a lot with Bethany over these last 4 years at least, and the Spirit there, along by the water stirring, is creating a new mission start that will happen in Green Lake starting this summer. So Bethany, founded 1908, that's about 108 years ago, will close but help to birth this new mission start that is more connected, much more connected to the neighborhood. The ELCA that I work for has been a big partner in that process through me, my working with them, but also through providing some grant funds to help that new start happen, and also by training the mission developer pastor who will come and serve there this summer. All of that can only happen because congregations realize that the work before us, the work that Jesus has sent us out to do, only can happen as we work together. It takes all of our energy, all of our resources together to do this work. And at the end now, I'm just going to talk very specifically for about 2 minutes around how that might relate to you and how it is very specifically also a financial issue. Our synod, because you as a congregation and the other 100 plus congregations of our synod send in money for the work of the synod and the national church, the money that comes in, we send not quite half of it on to churchwide for their work. And in our synod, we're a relatively small synod, we send about $600,000 a year. So we keep about $700,000 that is provided by the congregations for the work of this synod. We send along about $600,000. It is undesignated money, which means we send it and we trust churchwide to be good stewards of it. And I struggle with them all the time and tell them they better be good stewards of it. But I understand that sometimes we have different views of that. You know, should we give undesignated money, designated money? And there's a lot to talk about there. But what does churchwide do with that $600,000? Well, they operate seminaries so that when we need a new pastor, do you guys run your own seminary? So you went and got your pastor from your own seminary, right? Queen Anne Lutheran Theological Seminary? No? Oh, we do that collectively. We do it together, right? So we can be smart and training our pastors. So some of the money goes for that. These days, a very exciting thing happening is something called Young Adults in Global Mission, or YAGMs. So a lot of people just out of college, mostly, end up going to 50 countries around the world to spend a year as a young adult in global mission. So some of the money goes to support that. Oddly enough, I dug around a little bit, and I found that some of the money we send back to churchwide pays an annual scholarship to a ministry student to do graduate study. Like, you know, to maybe they've already done their Master's of Divinity to be a pastor, but now they want to do like a PhD, right? You have this new pastor coming, right? And he's got his Master's of Divinity, but what else does he have? He's got like a PhD, right? You guys like that. You like that he's well-educated because you like theological education and, you know, your own congregation, bright people. Well, I went back and researched in his curriculum vitae, and in 2001, 2002, 2003, and 2004, he received one of these multi-thousand-dollar scholarships to help pay for his PhD studies. That's something that our national church provides. Back in 2001 to 2004, some of your mission support from your congregation in a, you know, small way helped to fund Pastor Dan Peterson's doctoral work. Isn't that pretty cool? That's pretty cool. So, we send this $600,000 to the National Church, and they do all those things, right? Our $600,000 has probably been used up by now. But you know what else they do? Every year, they send back to our synod $750,000. That's not very smart on their part, is it? How do we send them $600,000? They use it to do all these various things, and then they send us back $750,000? How's that possible? Where does that money come from? Oh, churches in Ohio and Pennsylvania and Minnesota and Georgia and Texas and you name it. They give mission support to their synods. And we have a lot of synods that send more money than we do and get back a lot less. Because you know what? We're out here on the end of the earth. We are. We are the end of the earth. We are truly, the ELC understands that. We are the mission field. We are the place that they want to start new churches. So think about it. We have about 25 new starts. And if the ELCA provides a pretty modest $20,000 grant to each one a year, what's 20,000 times 25? $500,000. So of the $750,000, they sent us $500,000 for our mission starts among all these new people that have moved to the Pacific Northwest. Many are ethnic, many are young adult ministries. Many are new starts to help renew existing congregations. They pay my salary, that's part of it. They also give grants to campus ministry, that's part of how you get to $750,000. And there's a new thing called Living Local that our synod has to offer to congregations like Queen Anne to help you grow in your connection to your neighborhood as well, and Maybe you'll be part of that. All of that happens. What is it? What is it about that we even get resources, more resources back than we send in? Well, it's about that outward flow of the church that continues to happen, the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we can be witnesses right here in the Pacific Northwest, in the greater Seattle area, in this place that Jesus has sent us. Amen.